it's that time of the year when people go on vacation, and there are quite a few missing this morning. We need to remember in our prayers those who are traveling. Two families are traveling in Yellowstone, or to Yellowstone National Park. I don't know if they're there yet or not, but the Pettys and the Montgomerys are out in that direction. And Brother Sutton is ministering the word, probably at this time in the Mount Olive community this morning. And then there are others also who are away. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel by Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And we want to deal this morning with things hidden and revealed. Very interesting expression on the part of our Lord. Matthew 11, we begin at verse 25 in our reading, where we read, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now let us look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we bless thee that we can enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. We thank you that you are interested in the preaching of your word, for you have ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, you save them that believe. For you have also ordained that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now we ask you graciously to minister to each of our hearts as we contemplate this portion of the word of God. And we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a very interesting text that we're looking at this morning. Verses 25 and 26 and 27 in particular. It's very interesting because of the time element that attends it. This 11th chapter of Matthew deals quite a bit with the ministry of John the Baptist and then the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the early part of the chapter, John the Baptist is in prison, and he can't understand why, if he's in the will of God, he should be in prison. But that's where he is. And being in prison, he sends messengers, or his disciples, to the Lord, and they ask the question, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Are you really the one? And our Lord didn't send them back, saying, you tell John I am. He didn't do that. He simply told them, gave them the word of God, you tell John that the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and blessed is he who is not offended in the way I do things, who is not offended in me. In other words, what the Lord Jesus did, he sent the disciples of John back to the word of God. What saith the scriptures? And he gave them the solid foundation of the Old Testament scriptures, primarily Isaiah chapter 35. Well, after the disciples of John left, our Lord began to speak to those who were standing around when the disciples of John came. And then he had some great words to say about John. But then he had some words to say about the people to whom he ministered. And you'll notice there's a time element again. He tells these people that you are like children that are sitting in the marketplace, and you're calling to one another, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, we have mourned and you have not lamented. What he's saying is, you're like children, you're never satisfied. We can't do anything to satisfy you. John came, eating, or he didn't eat and he didn't drink. And you said he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, fellowshipping with sinners, ministering to them, and you accuse him of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. But he said, you're like children in the marketplace. You can't be satisfied. One child says, let's play wedding. I don't want to. Another child says, well then let's play funeral. I don't want to do that either. And then our Lord used that to illustrate these two groups that he's going to speak about. But before he does that, he gives another time element. And that's what is so important. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They didn't receive John the Baptist's ministry. They didn't receive the ministry of the Lord either. And the cities wherein his most mighty works were done rejected him. And he especially speaks of Capernaum. And verse 23, he says, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. Now, why was Capernaum exalted to heaven? Well, because that's where the Lord made his home. Our Lord spent most of his time in Capernaum. Capernaum was exalted to heaven. In other words, the people of Capernaum could say to others, you should live in our city. The Lord Jesus is with us. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Did you ever hear anybody say, my, you ought to come to our assembly. We meet with the Lord. We better be careful. Capernaum had the Lord living with them. But how did they treat the Lord? He said, you're exalted to heaven, but I'm going to bring you down to hell. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained until this day. The cities of the plain would have not have been destroyed. But it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. And after he's finished upbraiding the cities because of their unbelief, and they had rejected his ministry, the scripture says, at that time, verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father. And our Lord is answering when there was no question asked. To whom was our Lord speaking? No question was asked. But the scripture says he answered. He was speaking to none other than his heavenly Father. Jesus had a period of sadness over the cities that had to, that had not received his ministry, but it was succeeded by a period of communion with the Father, and it was grateful communion. Now we want to look at what our Lord has to say to the Father, and we want to look at it in a threefold way. First, a glorious relationship. A glorious relationship. He said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I believe that the biggest mistakes in theology that are ever made are made concerning the character of God. A mistake about God's character, friends, lies at the foundation of all false theology. We must ever consider the benevolent character of the divine being. We must realize that God's sovereignty never inflicted a punishment that was not just. It is impossible for God to do anything that is not just. Our God's character is perfect in every area. So just as his sovereignty never inflicted a punishment that was not just. The same way, friends, his sovereignty never bestowed a mercy until justice had first been satisfied. Never forget that. The Word of God teaches us that God is just. And as a just God, he becomes the justifier of them who believe in Jesus. He is just. And the reason that the message of the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth today is because God in holy divine justice was completely satisfied in the substitutionary work that our Lord Jesus did on behalf of sinners at the place called Calvary. Oh, what a blessed God we have. And here we're dealing with the character of God. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Well, now, that word Father, what a precious word it is. It's a precious word. And here it speaks of authority. In the prophecy of Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, as God indicts the people of Malachi's day, he says, if I be a father, where is my honor? And then he adds, if ye be sons, where is your obedience? These two things go together. And when we behold our blessed Lord, we behold one who is totally in obedience to the Father. He could say from a pure heart, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What an expression. What an expression. If ye be sons, where is your obedience? You see, this is an authority that we find in God that does not provoke rebellion. Those of us who can say from the heart, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here is a recognition of authority, a recognition of relationship that does not provoke rebellion more than that. Here is an obedience demanded which is most cheerfully rendered. You see, the king's crown, friends, is forgotten in the king's face. When we behold the face of our Father and our God in prayer, while we acknowledge his sovereign lordship and his glorious position, we acknowledge that. But I tell you, we come without fear, for we come with holy boldness unto the throne of grace, for that's what it is, a throne of grace, and we're able to say, our Father. You see, the king's scepter, friends, indeed seems to be forgotten, for it is in the tender hand of him who wields it. Oh, what a blessed position to be in. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. In the Father, then, friends, you will observe a mingled authority with affection. There is mingled origination with blessed relationship. Our Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, we who are the king's sons, we who are the Lord, we must realize that we're next of kin to the King of Kings. We are his children. And his children, Romans chapter 8 says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This, friend, is a relationship that can never be dissolved. My children will always be my children, no matter what happens. And when I became a child of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I will always be a child of God. You see, this is a relationship which sin cannot break. This is a relationship where no pain can ever loosen. But while I say that, let us not be effeminate in our theology. Our Lord said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. While God is our Father, we must ever remember he is Lord. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There are many who use the word Father today without ever acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ or the Lordship of the Father. the one before whom we bow, the one to whom our Lord Jesus answered, is the one who, according to Ephesians chapter 1, worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And we must remember that no man has a right to anything from God. We're living in a day when people demand their rights. Whatever right man ever had as a creator, as a creature, from the creator, was forfeited when he sinned. And when man sins, he forfeits any right to anything that is of God. All rights are forfeited. But oh, that word Father, friends, it speaks of a blessed relationship and a relationship that we have as the sons of God because of a relationship with the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing our text tells us here is a glorious relationship. But more than this, there is a gracious revelation. A gracious revelation. Not only a relationship, but a revelation. And this revelation may startle some. Our Lord is thanking the Father that the Father hides things from the wise and the prudent, and that he reveals things to those who humbly receive. What we have here is the discriminating character of God's grace. The natural man despises that teaching. But it is here. Our Lord said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them to babes. So what do the wise and the prudent do? They disdain to listen to the things of God. Are we wiser than the people of Capernaum? The people of Capernaum had the Lord Jesus living there, but they rejected his message. And the multitudes today still reject the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wise and the prudent, they tell us, we are intelligent and instructed. We don't need this. You give this to the poor. That's not for us. We're a cut above. We have accepted not the truth of creation. We're satisfied that the world evolved. And all things evolved. And you listen to various nature programs and you watch the animal programs as I enjoy doing on TV. I'm always amazed at how many million years ago this took place. I'm always amazed. God is not glorified. God is not glorified. These things are hidden from the wise and the prudent. And the Lord Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden them from the wise and the prudent. You see, the wise and the prudent, they raise objections when no objections exist. Why do they do it? They love darkness rather than light, and they fight truth. They know that the truth is of God, and they still fight it. But our Lord Jesus, even though he had done these mighty works in Capernaum, he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Have you ever thanked God for what he's hidden? He received the discriminating grace of God. Does God discriminate among men? Yes, he does. The scripture says so. You cannot read the 11th chapter of Matthew without realizing that God gave far more light to Capernaum than he ever gave to Sodom. Sodom never had the light Capernaum had. And only a holy God and a just God can judge Capernaum by the light of Sodom and Sodom by the light of Capernaum. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Now let me ask you a question. How much light has God given you? Have you bowed to the light that you have? So as our text speaks of things that are hidden, all the scripture says, if the light that is in thee becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? I was on the way with a dear Christian to the penitentiary the other week, and you have to have a permit to go. They have to give you permission to come, and you have to be there at a certain time in order to get in. And this man is a dear Christian, and as we sat together getting a bite to eat in a Wendy's in a certain city, with tears running down that man's face, he said, the man in the Bible that I pity the most is Solomon. God gave him so much wisdom, and he turned his back on it. Solomon started well in his youth, but when he got older, he had become so broad-minded that he could no longer accept absolutes. Oh, my friend, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, let's look at the revelation. Things hidden, but there are also things revealed. You see, the gospel is revealed to people of simple minds. Simple. They were guilty, and it offered them pardon. Oh, when I learned that I was guilty before the holy law of God, that sweet message of the gospel says there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There's a pardon for your sins. They were lost, and it provided a Savior. For the shepherds were told, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And a lost man, he needs a Savior. Oh yes, they were cast away, but they found a shepherd who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the simple, they who are seen as babes in our text, they took it. They laid hold of it. It gave them comfort. It gave them joy. It gave them peace. It gave them rest. The wise people of Capernaum, they turned away from it. The poor received it. And when we think of the discriminating grace of God in the text, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes, for even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Reminds me of what Paul told the wise men of Corinth when he said, God hath chosen base things of this world to confound the mighty, and things which are not, as things to confound things that are. And he did it with a purpose, that no man should glory in his presence. But that brings us to the third thing in our text. Not only is there a glorious relationship, but not only a gracious revelation, but there is a grievous recompense. You see, when you look at this text, we have to ask a question. Are we not told to preach the gospel to every creature? We certainly are. We're to preach the gospel to those who are high and to those that are low. We are told to preach the gospel to the rich. We are told to preach the gospel to the poor. But someone may say, but if I read that text, the wise and the prudent will not hear. Well, we know that. The wise and the prudent—they may not hear. There's some who will. Our text does not say in 1 Corinthians 1 that not any righteous, mighty, not any noble. It says not many mighty, not many noble. So again we behold the discriminating grace of God. But what do? When we preach the gospel to every creature, you see, there's a gracious place for the giving of thanks, even when the gospel is rejected. Did you hear that? There is a place for the giving of thanks, even where the gospel is rejected. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And by the way, this is what our Lord is doing in our text in Matthew chapter 11. My friend, the gospel is the most decisive thing that will ever come across your pathway. You cannot ignore it. It will never go away. You must do something with it. And the fact is, you're going to do something with it. Even if you say, I don't want it, you've done something. Notice verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2. Paul cries out, he says, now thanks be unto God. Notice the thanksgiving. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Oh, there's a place, friends, for thanksgiving. And when we think of the awful weight of the message of the gospel upon us as we proclaim it, we can only say thanks be unto God. And as the gospel is proclaimed, it is a savor of life unto life to those who are simple, who are honest, who receive, who lay hold of that message, but those who reject it. Those who say, well, I'm a cut above this. The poor need that, but not me. All we can say is in the language of the Lord, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast hidden these things. Thou hast revealed these things, my friend. It's a grievous recompense to ever have the idea that we know more than God. Question, has God revealed himself to you in saving power? Has he done it? You see, God will be glorified in the men who shut their eyes against his grace, as well as in those whose eyes have been opened to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, God is a terrible avenger of his own gospel. And God is going to be glorified in his saints, and he's going to be glorified in those who perish. That's why we are a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. In order to prove that, I want you to look with me for a moment at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is writing to this young church, and he says to them, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. My friend, if you believe the witness of Jesus Christ concerning the eternal salvation of your soul, Now, after our Lord speaks so mightily in this prayer to the Father, he says, "Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." He turns and he gives an invitation to those who heard. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you see yourself as poor? Do you see yourself as needy? Do you see yourself as those to whom the Father would reveal Christ to your heart? Call upon him today. "Come unto me," he says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come just as you are to the great teacher of your soul." Have you come? And have you bowed to the Lord of heaven and earth? Or are you still doing your own thing? To bow to the Lord of heaven and earth means, "Not my will, but thine be done," in the language of Saul of Tarsus when he was saved on the Damascus Road. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He says to us, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Again, let me quote that text. "At that time, Jesus answered, 'I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight.' Has this great truth been revealed to your heart? Are you sure you're here? Are you as sure that he has revealed this truth to you as you are that you're here? You can be. He says, 'Come unto me.' And he adds, 'My yoke is easy, my burden is light.'" He says, "Come." Let's sing together a hymn in closing. I think it's 354. I could be wrong. It says, "Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." No, it's 354. I'm sorry. 354. Let's sing the first and last of this great hymn. 354. Let's stand together and sing.